Amen. You can turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 this morning. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. We're going to be picking up in Acts 2, following last week we looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We saw Peter's first sermon where he laid out just the case for Jesus' resurrection, who he was, and now what he has done for sinful people, calling the audience, the hearers, to repentance and belief. And it's at this moment that it kind of raises, for lack of better words, kind of a timeless question for us: what now for new believers in Christ? You have all of these Jewish people in Jerusalem from all over the known world at the time who've now heard that Jesus is God in the flesh, who took on our sin, our guilt, our shame, went to the cross on our behalf by the definite and plan and foreknowledge of God, put to death by sinful people, so that all who trust in his name, in the resurrected Jesus, would have salvation in him. And then you have 3,000 of these individuals who now say, cut to the heart, asking Peter, what should we do then? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. For the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, right? All who the Lord calls to himself. So you have, and it says, by the hand of the Lord, 3,000 people added to their number that day. And then, now what? You have 120 disciples who had been gathered in the upper room, had been praying and waiting for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit arrives, allowing them to communicate the mighty works of God in intelligible languages to people who were hearing in their native tongue. Now they have professed faith in Jesus, and the question for this now, these disciples of Jesus, is, what do we do with them? It's the same question that we have in every generation of the church, where we know we have this great commission that Jesus has given to make disciples of all nations. Right? And we might focus on the first part of that, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then it's also to do what? Teaching them to observe all that Jesus has taught us. This waging into the journey for these new followers of Jesus is just beginning. It's not that this moment at Pentecost where 3,000 are saved now opens the door, asking the question, what now for either a new believer in Jesus, but also what now for the long-term follower of Jesus? And we'll pick that up in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And you notice that this section flows seamlessly out of the preceding one. 3,000 people added to their number that day, and as it goes right into it, and they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to a handful of things. We're going to walk through some of those in a moment. But there's no big meetings of the early disciples to say, uh-oh, Peter, we weren't exactly expecting you to preach, and we weren't exactly expecting 3,000 people to be added to our number, so now let's develop a strategy. Right? There's no record of the disciples twiddling their thumbs and going, well, what do we do with these guys now? It's just a seamless transition. They were added to their number, and then they were given to the same thing that the apostles and the other disciples had already been giving themselves to. And so we're going to look at it. There's 3 points here, keeping notes. Otherwise, it's just a way of helping us flow through. But they were marked by a daily devotion. And I want you to hear this. These next steps in the life of these followers of Jesus are no less spirit-driven than the events in the first part of Acts chapter 2. We say that there's a very evident appearing of the Holy Spirit where he appears as a mighty, or sounds like a mighty rushing wind, and appears as tongues of fire above all of the disciples, and they speak languages in that they didn't know, but they proclaim the mighty works of God. And you go, that's a very evident appearing of the Holy Spirit. But now these next six verses, it goes, well, they just did these things. But these things that they are doing are driven by the same Spirit who called them, who worked in them salvation on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is now, in other words, now the Spirit is compelling them and driving their activities together. So it would be dangerous for us to say that the Holy Spirit is very active in our salvation, and then he just leaves us to our own for everything outside of that. The same Holy Spirit that brought salvation to us, that brought new life in us, is the same Holy Spirit that drives our lives in him. And so what we see in this driving, or this compulsion of what the Holy Spirit is doing, that there's a devotion. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. It drove them to having all things in common. The Holy Spirit drove them to attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, to receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. The Holy Spirit was working favor in them. The Holy Spirit was drawing people to salvation. Now, I want you to notice that it says they devoted themselves. That word devoted is one that we might take for granted, but just take a quick survey of your own life. What things, if somebody were to look at you from the outside, what things are you devoted to? And how would they know that? Wouldn't they know what you're devoted to based off of your time? The things that you're devoted to draw your time, they draw your attention, they draw your bandwidth. If you have extra bandwidth, that usually sometimes we're just driven by busy schedules that we don't give any thought to, but more often than not, what gets our bandwidth is the things that we're devoted to, the things that are important to us. The idea of devotion is something that it takes intentional, convictional commitment. If I were to say to you that I'm devoted to becoming a NASCAR driver, and you go, what are you doing to do that? Well, nothing, but I really think that would be cool to do someday. Yeah, but well, like, are you doing any physical training of any kind? I don't know what NASCAR drivers do, so this is a horrible example. I say, well, no, I'm not really doing any of those things. They say, are you watching NASCAR races? Like, no, I hate NASCAR, but I'm devoted to becoming a NASCAR driver, though. You would look at me and go, you're not devoted to that at all. It's not even important to you. If you can't tell me, like, what do you have to do to become a NASCAR driver? I say, I don't know, but I'm devoted to it. I'm absolutely committed to this thing. And what is your first step? I don't know, I just want it. You know, that's not devotion. In the same way, when we use the word, well, we don't use the word devoted to a lot of things. But when we do use it, it's not merely convenience that we're talking about. We're talking about those things that are deeply important to us. You think about it, in the next couple of weeks, the Winter Olympics will start. Those athletes did not start training on January 1st with a New Year's resolution. In many cases, like when they do those little spotlights on them, and you go, your whole life has been about pushing yourself down a sheet of ice on a sled head first. Your whole life. What does that make your schedule look like? And it's every day. Regimented, consistent, a consuming work and a consuming passion. And in fact, everything, when we talk about devotion, it means that everything is filtered through the lens of that devotion. Right? If we're really given to something, then we filter any request for our time or our schedule based on what we are devoted to. No, I can't do that because I have this greater desire, this greater impulse, this thing that I must do. It receives my time, it receives my energy, it receives my attention, it's what I think about. You see, it's different than when it was convenient, they gave themselves to these things. They devoted themselves, and two times it tells us day by day. In verse 46, it says, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They were attending the temple together because they were all Jewish background believers, and that the temple was the place where worship took place. So when they gathered corporately, they gathered at the temple still. But then it also says, day by day, the Lord added to their number in verse 47. There's a constant devotion. It wasn't merely, just stick your toes out for a minute. Let's step on them, okay? It wasn't a once a week, 1 hour devotion. Their new reality of life transformed by Christ transformed their daily routines. It changed their daily priorities. There's a recent Barna study, which is sometimes helpful, sometimes not. The recent Barna study said that among adults attending church, 2025-ish, regular attendance is now 1.6 times per month. If you extrapolate that out to a year, that's 19 Sundays out of a year that is considered regular, devoted church attendance. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully. I'm not equating showing up on Sunday with devotion to Christ. But what I am saying is what we are devoting ourselves to in light of who Jesus is tells a lot about where our priorities are. But can you imagine, so 19 Sundays a year, regular attendance. That means, I'm not great at math, but that means that 33 Sundays are spent somewhere else. I didn't do the math even farther, but you can take 19 divided by 52 and figure out a percentage of that. Now, when I say that, that's just merely weekly devotion to life together. Now, if that's weekly devotion, does daily devotion stand a chance? What's fascinating about this section, so their devotion was, it was marked by daily devotion, but the second thing is that their devotion was corporate. In other words, they were doing it together. Notice that everything in verses 42 through 47 flows out of doing these things together rather than doing them individually. And I'm not saying that they shouldn't devote themselves individually to prayer or to worship or to sharing the gospel, but the whole framework of Acts 2, 42 through 47 is that they were doing these things together. They devoted themselves to one another. Notice the list of things that they devoted themselves to. The apostles' teaching. You notice that at the time that they were meeting, there is no New Testament. There are no Gospels written. So what is the teaching that the apostles are giving them? They are applying all of Scripture to who Jesus is. In the same way that when Jesus was walking at the end of Luke on the road to Emmaus and he was talking with the disciples, it said that he began to expound on how all of Scripture was pointing towards himself. And then at the beginning of Acts, when it talks about how Jesus was appearing to his disciples over the course of 40 days before his ascension, he was showing them how all these things found their fulfillment in him. The promise of the Holy Spirit was what? That the Holy Spirit would bring to reminder all that he had done and taught them. So they're teaching out of the overflow of what they had been doing or learning from Jesus. So when they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, they're really devoting themselves to Jesus' teaching through the apostles. They're hearing what Jesus would tell them by way of the human vessel, the apostles. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, is another way that we would say that. They devoted themselves, it says, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. As Baptists, we think fellowship and breaking of bread is a good potluck. It's actually way more profound than that, right? The breaking of bread is probably the idea of gathering regularly and breaking bread, reminding themselves of Jesus' body broken for them. We'd call it communion or the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to preaching the gospel to themselves by observing what the Lord had given to them. That fellowship, again, is not just enjoying each other's company, but it is intentionally pursuing Jesus together. They gave themselves to that. It says they gave themselves to the prayers. It's probably an idea of the corporate prayers, not just to daily prayer by themselves. They were praying together, devoting themselves to it. The next one is one that we might get a little bit more uncomfortable about. All who believe, verse 44, were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You know, I don't know Dr. Luke that wrote Acts. That sounds a little communistic to me. Selling all things and holding them in common? Like, what is he talking about? He's talking about a radical generosity. That the body was ministering to itself. If there's anybody who's in need, they saw it and they took care of it. They did what was necessary to care for one another, the overflow of caring for one another out of their devotion to one another and with one another. We're going to see this play out later in the life of Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They're distributing as any had need. They were taking care of one another's needs. And I'll tell you, one of the all of these things are really hard to quantify, aren't they? You talk about church health in the 21st century, and we want to talk about budgets, and we want to talk about attendance. But how do you quantify, are people take care of each other? Like, that's not a percentile. But I will tell you, I'm deeply encouraged. One of the things that encourages me the most as your pastor is that when I find out that there's a need in our body and I go to dig into it more and I find out that some of you have already been there. You go, oh, the need's already been taken care of. It's not, let's run it up the flagpole and the church leadership does this. The church did this. Isn't it an incredible thing? Like when Jason and I had different times, like we've gone to go by and visit somebody that we knew wasn't feeling great. It was like, oh, there's somebody else's car was already there. Let's let them do the visit. I think, like, and you might just go, well, that's what we're supposed to do. Exactly, it's what you're supposed to do, but why do you do it? Because the Holy Spirit is prompting and doing this in your midst. And when it grows in growing measure, it's something that the Lord is producing in you. When you talk about the outflowing of fellowship and a heart for the Word, it's like you can't quantify that. How do you quantify that the people of God love the Word of God? What does that look like other than a hunger for it, a compulsion, a driving force towards the Word, a desire to apply it to what their lives are going through? The fellowship and the intentional gathering of each other. How do you quantify, are people like each other and are intentionally pursuing one another? Other than you can see it. You go, the Lord's doing something among His people. They were corporately attending the temple together, verse 46, day by day. Worshiping together, breaking bread in their homes together. So you have this larger gathering, and then not all of 3,000 people are fitting in a first century home, and so from home to home they're gathering together. And then corporately, the Lord is adding to their number. And how does that happen? It happens through the verbal witness of His people, but it's the Holy Spirit doing His work in and through them. We live in I don't know if you've realized this, in Northwest Montana, and in the United States in general, but we live in a highly individualistic society. A highly individualistic culture. And yet here, when we see the early church, what we start to see is that Jesus is turning this upside down. For the people of God, they don't live in their individual silo. They live together. They do life together. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews gives this admonition that you might be well familiar with. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Hebrews chapter 10, the focus being verses 24 and 25, but I'm going to back us up to verse 19 to give you a little bit more context of it. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, in other words, Jesus has invited us into His presence through His blood, it's by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. He's using the image of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple where there was a holy of holies where the presence of God was and only the high priest could go there. And now He says, but through Jesus, that's opened to you and me. We have confidence to enter there. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, who is Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then notice this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Could it be, if you're sitting here this morning, or if you're one of the waves of people who is sick and watching at home, or you're going to listen later, could it be that we feel, in quotation marks, feel very little victory in the Christian life because we are living it alone when it has been meant to be lived together? We feel frustrated in, I don't know why I'm not growing in the way that I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I want Jesus to have his way in what I do, and yet we live in isolation from the ones that God has placed us with. From the very beginning of Genesis all the way through, the promise of God has been to create for himself a people, not just a person, a people for his own possession, that he will be their God and they will be his people. That's why we say at LBC, we exist to be a people, not just a church, not just an organization, but a people of radical invitation. We say we're a people of radical invitation because we're inviting people. We have experienced transforming grace in our lives that has turned everything upside down. Because of that, we want to see other people radically invited to faith in Christ. We want to see other people and ourselves, we want to see people invited to grow to maturity. That happens together. We want to see people growing and in their service of God and each other. That requires us doing life together as a people. And we desire to see and invite people to go with the gospel to do what? Invite other people to find faith in Christ and repeat the process. To be a people. Not just an organism, not just an organization, not just an institution, but a people who God is forming of his own spirit. And it's kind of ironic that this is happening on a day when we have so many people out sick, and probably a lot of people watching online that otherwise wouldn't. I'm hear my heart, I'm really thankful for technology. In a lot of ways, I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful that we have the ability, if you're sick or you're traveling, that you can still stay connected to the body in that way in a limited fashion. I'm thrilled that you can keep up on what we're walking through in God's Word week in and week out together. I'm thankful that live streaming and podcasting and all those things can keep you connected when life doesn't allow you to be here for a Sunday. But hear me on this. The live stream and podcasting, and this is a little bit preaching the choir because you're here this morning, but those things cannot one another you. The podcast of your favorite preacher personality will not visit you in the hospital, will not encourage you when you get a diagnosis, will not pray for you when your life is being drugged through it, will not encourage you on a rough day, will not celebrate and praise God with you on a great day. It can't. We're called to be a people who are gathered together. And how does this happen unless God's people meet together intentionally? This is the driving force of, they're devoted to each other, they're devoted daily to the Lord, and it happened corporately, and the incredible thing as this took place is the Lord was at work in their midst. The Spirit of God is compelling their lives together, and he continues to add to their number. He produces, it says in verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with all the people. We know this will be limited in some fashion as we walk through the book of Acts because the church will endure incredible persecution in just a few chapters down the road from here. And yet the Lord was doing something in their midst. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth who is experiencing, they're divided over which one of their Christian leaders they kind of have as their faction head. So there are some who are following Paul and some who say they're following Apollos and some that say they follow Peter and others that just say, we just follow Jesus. But hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." We devote ourselves, we gather together, we meet together, but it is the Lord who does the work. So if you walk away this morning and go, "I think what he just said is I just need to try harder," you just misheard. It's not a matter of just try harder. It is allowing the Lord to do his work in you and through you. And he desires to do that work in and through you corporately together with the rest of his people. One of the takeaways that you might have is, I'm truly not as devoted to the Lord as I would say that I am because I have no margin in my life for the Lord or what he would have me to do. If I were to do this thing that the Lord is leading me to do, that would require me to cut out these other things of which I'm not willing to let go of. And that would simply suggest that you are more devoted to that thing than what the Lord would have you to do. And I'm not just speaking solely of ministry within the church. What has he laid on your heart to do, and what is he asking of you? But then this is an incredible picture that salvation belongs to the Lord, and he's still saving. Listen, if the Lord is the one who is adding day by day those who are being saved, he is still doing that work today. If people are coming to salvation, why are they coming to salvation? Because the Holy Spirit is at work through his people. Isn't that incredible? The same Holy Spirit that worked Pentecost is still at work bringing people to salvation today. When we see somebody come to salvation, just come to Christ in Libby, Montana in 2026, why have they come to Christ? Because the Lord is bringing about salvation. That's incredible. And he still desires to do it. So you and I, we devote ourselves and we commit ourselves to the Lord, and then we are trusting him to do the work that only he can do in and through his people. But then hear this very, very carefully as we close. Your salvation and my salvation, that point when we placed our faith in Jesus, that was not the end. That was merely an invitation to continue living in the kingdom of God. God is profoundly concerned with what happens in your life between your salvation and your reunion with him. What would he have you to do in faith-filled devotion to himself? What would he have you to do? What margin would he have you to carve out in your life? What part, what place do you have in the body corporately? Because the Holy Spirit has gifted you for life in this body or in a local body of believers. He's called you to this. He's gifted you for this. It's his good design and his good intention. And he's doing something. After service today, we're going to talk about last year in review in our business meeting, just to let you know what happened in 2025. And the incredible thing is once we start putting it on to paper, we go, you know what? The Lord has done a lot of things through his people. It's incredible. And I hope you stick around just for that, to stay and go like, what did the Lord do? Because I know what little sandbox I play within the kingdom of God, but like, what is he doing within this slightly larger sandbox at LBC? And that's just a picture, as the smallest picture of what God is doing across the world. You realize that what he does in our lives together right here in Libby, Montana, is just a drop in the bucket of what he is doing around the world. We have an incredibly active, faithful God who's inviting us to walk with him in faith-filled devotion.